If you'll turn to the book of Romans, we're going to be seeing that the secret of a great faith is the knowledge of a great God. And by His Spirit, this is the God who is in us. And so who He is who we are. He is in us. And nothing can ever separate us from the love of that God which has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so all of what He says is true of who we are and what we are becoming through all the ups and downs of life. That's in Romans chapter 4, if you'll turn there. And we are going to be starting today in a bit in verse 17. Well, we come today to what in a lot of ways is the bottom line difference that this book can make in our daily lives. In all the Bible, Romans is the book about faith. And we're going to discover today the simple secret of faith, of actually walking by faith, the secret of a faith that will get you through, no matter what you are going through. Some of you may be wondering about that this morning, just about how you're going to make it. You may be struggling with infertility, as Sarah and Abraham were, or maybe it's your daughter or your granddaughter who is struggling in this way, and they're dying on the inside. Or maybe for you it's some infirmity, some sickness, something's wrong with your body, and that can't help but impact you in a big way, whether emotionally or spiritually or relationally or in all of the above ways. Sometimes in every way a sickness can impact us. Someone said as you grow older, it can get to the place where if it doesn't hurt, it doesn't work. And maybe that's you. Maybe someone you love is sick, which can be just as hard, but in another way. Or maybe you've had a pay cut or no pay, or you have no spouse if you're single, or you've got a marriage that's on the rocks, a marriage that isn't working. Well, how do you find the faith to get you through? What's the secret of walking by faith under those circumstances? We're going to see today that you don't have to go looking for a faith that will get you through. As Paul said in Romans 10, you don't have to ascend up into heaven or to descend into the abyss to find it, as though it's some huge accomplishment that you've got to attain to. Faith is not some great feat. It's not a godlike undertaking. No, we're going to see today that it's a childlike understanding. We're going to see today that the secret of a great faith, again, as I've titled this message, is simply the knowledge of a great God. It may sound simplistic, but it's true. It's true. To know Him is all you need. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. This is from a sermon he preached on January 7th, 1855, when he was 20 years old. I used this in Sunday school a few months ago, and believe me, as you'll see, it bears repeating here. He said, "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, and the doings, the existence of the great God whom he calls Father." There is something tremendously improving to the mind in the contemplation of divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. And while he humbles the mind, he also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. And while humbling and expanding, the subject is deeply consoling. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in its immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know of nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing on the subject of the Godhead. And it is to this subject that I invite you, he said, this morning. And it is to this subject that I invite you to. How do you find the faith to get you through? The secret of a great faith is very simply the knowledge of a great God. We've seen so far that man's moral state is that of universal wickedness. That was Paul's main point in Romans 1:16 all the way through Romans 3:20. Universal wickedness. That is, nobody's good except by faith that all good comes from God. And then we saw God's stroke of genius in light of our universal wickedness, what you might call God's master stroke, and that is faith righteousness, which Paul explains in Romans 3:21 to 31. We saw that you can become righteous in God's eyes only if you truly repent of who you are and simply accept and of what you've done, and simply accept who He is and what He's done, that is, His justification, His propitiation, His redemption. And we saw that it all happens thanks to God's love, through an amazing love that will do anything to, and it was three messages we focused on this, an amazing love that will do anything to first justify mercy, and then nullify pride, and then amplify grace to all. That's faith righteousness explained. 2 weeks ago, we moved on to chapter 4 and started looking really at faith righteousness illustrated. Paul cited Abraham as the precedent for this teaching because he knew that the Jews wouldn't accept this teaching unless Father Abraham would agree. We saw that in a lot of ways, he was their God. He was the object of the Pharisees' faith. And we saw that we'd look to idols too, to men who, truth be told, we turn into gods. We all do this. We saw that Paul had one goal through the first 17 verses of chapter 4, and that is to build Abraham up as a man, a great man of faith, by tearing him down as a great idol. Because he knew that they'd never get close to God as long as they had some celebrity standing in his place. This week, though, we turn from Abraham's precedent, the example of this great idol, to Abraham's secret, the secret of Abraham's faith, the knowledge of a great God. We turn from the object of really the Pharisees' faith, a mere mortal, a man who had feet of clay, to the object of Abraham's faith, and that is the Lord God Almighty, who brings life from the dead, as it says in chapter 4, verse 17. And calls into being that which did not exist, which has got to be one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture as the pivot verse for our passage today. Paul uses fluid transitions, you might say, in his writing. It's a beautiful way of writing. Again and again through all of his epistles, including Romans, the end of one section is also the beginning of the next. It's a masterful way of writing. It's seamless. So let's get a running start at our verses for today by backing it up to the final verse of our section for last time, because it's also the first verse for our section today, verse 16. He says, for this reason, it is by faith. That is, getting right with God is by faith in what He's done and not by in anything that we've done. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. That is, being accepted by God has to be a free gift, a free gift of grace, because we don't have anything coming. It came out of the goodness of His heart alone toward all who truly repent of what they have done and simply accept what He has done. So, for this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all. Now, he's talking here about the promise to Abraham that he would be the spiritual father, not just of the Jews who followed his example of faith, but to the Gentiles also. That's the promise. In order that the promise may be certain to all, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Now, this moves us from the precedent of Abraham's faith to the secret of Abraham's faith, reading on, in the sight of whom he believed. In the sight of whom he believed. Stay with me now. This goes back to the beginning of the sentence in verse 16, which he now completes. At the beginning of verse 16, Paul says, for this reason it is by faith, and then he picks it up again here in verse 17, in the sight of him who believed. Putting it together, he's saying, for this reason, it is by faith in the sight of him whom he believed. Again, in God's sight, In God's view, it is by Abraham's faith that he became acceptable to God. But by faith in what? That's the point for this week. Reading on now, by faith in whom he believed. What that means is this: faith is not ultimately about the one who believes. It's not nearly as much about our belief as it is about the one in whom we believe. But just what about him is it about? Just who was this one in whom he believed? Reading on, even God, verse 17b, who gives life to the dead, here it is again, and calls into being that which did not exist. Whoa. This brings us to Paul's first point when it comes to the secret of Abraham's faith, and that is this: it came from the knowledge of a great God, and in particular, the knowledge of God's power, which is unlike any other, which is orders of magnitude above and beyond all the other powers in the universe combined, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. To whom can you compare that? How do you find the faith to get you through? You don't go looking for it, because faith is a byproduct. What you believe is a byproduct of who you know. Now, that's the kind of God who's worth knowing, because as we go through life, there are so many things that need to be raised from the dead. Right? So many things that need to be called into being that do not exist. So many ways that you feel like you're believing in hope against hope. Just like Abraham. For Abraham, it had to do with the deadness of his age, his impotence, and the emptiness of Sarah's womb. It says in verse 18 that in hope against hope he believed that he might become the father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so your descendants will be. Without becoming weak in faith because of this God in whom he believed, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what kind of emptiness are you contemplating right now? Are you dying on the inside, or is it happening to someone you love? Maybe it has to do with your own body, like Abraham, or an empty bank account, or your marriage, or your children, or your sins. Maybe it's a barren womb for you, like Sarah. Julie and I know that one well. We went through that for 6 years, and we learned, like it says in Proverbs 13:16, there are three things that will never be satisfied, four that will not say enough, and one of those things is the barren womb. This was no easy test for Abraham and Sarah, and you can be sure they really struggled over the years. There are few things more painful than that, especially in that culture. It's an emptiness that can be as all-encompassing as the sky. It can feel emptier even than a church that's lost its pastor. That's pretty empty. But Abraham contemplated the emptiness of Sarah's womb, just as you have been contemplating maybe the emptiness of this room. Or whatever. And he did not grow weak in faith. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. So why was he so fully assured? Why so full of faith? Well, yeah, there was Abraham's side of it. He believed in hope against hope. He did not waver in unbelief. He grew strong in faith. But all of that came thanks to God's side of it. Because he was fully assured that what God has promised, he was able to perform, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. Yes, Abraham's faith is an example to us all, but Abraham's faith was just like this spark. It was a spark kindled by a blaze, by the blaze of Abraham's God. So, what are you focusing on? Your uncertain future or your God? Your uncertain fear or your God? your uncertain faith, which we all have, or your God? What are we to think about when it comes to the knowledge of God for a faith that will get us through? There are two things that stood out about this God in whom Abraham believed. And the first is this, simply that he's all-powerful. Abraham had a great faith because he had a knowledge of a great God who gives life from the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. All-powerful. He knew the God who had the power to bring greater life out of every death. He knew the God who had the power to call into being a greater fullness than you would ever have known without the emptiness. He knew the God whose power is such that he turns pain into gain to the point that someday, in light of the gain, you'll be blessing him with all your heart for the pain. He knew the God who turns the suffering of this present life into a glory that's not worthy to be compared to it. He knew the God who works all things after the pattern of the cross, which not coincidentally we celebrate today, who sweeps our lives up, now that we're believers, into that same pattern of death into life through the power of the resurrection in everything we go through. He knew the God who gives life from the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. We're told in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so I thought this morning to win it home to our hearts, I can't create it, only God can. These words I've just spoken are feeble compared to his. And so I thought maybe today we would just listen to the word of God that can call into being something out of nothing, that can call faith out of fear, belief out of unbelief, or maybe for you it's hope out of despair. Faith is in the eye of the beholder, so let's take some time just to behold our God, shall we? First, two things. First, his power. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who calls them forth by their number. He calls them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He will give strength to the weary and to him who lacks might. Isaiah 40. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too difficult for thee. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Who is like thee among gods, O Lord? Exodus 15:11. Who is like thee? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Isaiah 50:2. Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Daniel 3:17. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. 1 Samuel 14:6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. The Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. 1 Chronicles 20:15. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to strengthen everyone. Revelation 19:6. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Ephesians 1:11. Who works all things after the counsel of his will, with whom all things are possible. Psalm 77, maybe this is you. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. But I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? Thou art the God who works wonders. I'm cutting out half of this. It could have been 10 times longer. Abraham knew something about God's power, that he can do anything, that he gives life from the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And we have all seen that all through our lives, because the salvation did not just end when we were saved. He continues to redeem us from the pit. Many people wondered what could come from the untimely death of a man who had a global ministry at the time, a man who was only 32 years of age, leaving behind a young mother and to raise a 5- and a 6-year-old on her own. We'll never have all the answers this side of glory, but I'll tell you one thing. That death forged a depth in my mother and my sister and me that would never have been there otherwise. The emptiness and the loss was all embracing as the sky. It sure felt it. But God went on to fill it in a way that could never have happened had I an earthly father to rely on. The same is true for you in other ways. And the deadness and the emptiness and the loneliness which to that day I can feel on the inside compels me to seek him every day in a way that I would never have otherwise. And now his fullness can fill me, as I know he does you too, many of you, in a way that would never have been possible without the emptiness. Because he calls into being that which did not exist. You all could tell your stories, but how quickly we stray like sheep from what we know to be true. Abraham believed because he knew something about the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist, who brings about greater life than would have been possible without the death, who called into being a fullness out of Sarah's emptiness that went on to span the globe and populate eternity, just as he can and will do out of your emptiness. There are two things about Abraham's God, two things that stood out in this passage about the God in whom he believed. The first is that he's all-powerful. The second is this, that he is faithful. Faithful. It wasn't just faith in his power, like he's, you know, Allah God. It was faith in his promise also. We hear about the promise of God 4 times in this chapter, verse 13, verse 14, verse 16, verse 20. And that's because the power will be of little comfort without the promise. Power is general. Promise is personal. His promise means his power is for you. Abraham clung to the promise that was for him, just as you can cling to promises that are for you, just as much. I don't know about you, but sometimes the chief pang of so many trials is that the fear that God has abandoned me. Just like it says in Psalm 73, will God reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? As his loving kindness cease forever? That's what it feels like. That's what a woman feels whose womb is barren. That's what Sarah felt like. Maybe that's why she laughed when she first heard the promise. Sure, he's all powerful to everyone but me. Ever felt that way? Sure, he's God, but to everyone but me. Abraham grew strong in faith because he knew something about God's omnipotence, but equally about God's faithfulness. He was fully assured, it said, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That is, he believed that God was both able and faithful. He held on to truths about God which can buoy you up through anything as you plunge into the Godhead's deepest sea, who's over and under and all around you, bearing you up and bringing you home through all the ups and downs, guaranteed. Whose promises are true, and whose word can bring those promises home to an empty heart, to call into being that which does not exist. So let's go from his power to his promises. Dial down and tune in to God Almighty. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. For we know that God calls all things to work together for good to those who love God. Romans 8:28. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. 1 Thess 5:19. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, for he cannot deny himself. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Numbers 23:19, has he not said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Isaiah 49:15, and have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Deuteronomy 33:26. There is none like the God of Israel, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Finally, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. In the end, you will overwhelmingly conquer. It is guaranteed. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Just like that illustration we just saw, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he is in us inseparably adopted, and we are in him. We may trust him wholly, all for us to do, just like we say. They who trust him wholly, beholding him, find him wholly true. Faith is in the eye of the beholder. So behold your God. Have you ever walked on water? Ever walked on water through stormy seas? Abraham did, and so can you. For him, it was one step at a time, who planted his feet on these invisible truths that are the only real things in life. Everything else passes away. He lifted one foot and placed it squarely on the truth that God is all-powerful. And he lifted the other foot and placed it squarely on the truth that he is faithful. And so can you. All-powerful, faithful, all-powerful, faithful. That's how you walk on water. That's how Abraham went forth from his country and from his relatives and from his father's house into a land which he did not know. That's how he made it through the 20 years that it took to fulfill the promise that Sarah would bear him a son. 20 years. That's how he made the long journey to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his only son. Abraham showed us the gospel walk from beginning to end, from faith to faith, as Paul says, among those who believe that he is all-powerful and faithful. It happens again and again all through the Christian life, as again and again we cling to what we first believe, that he is all-powerful to save and that he is faithful to save. Therefore, verse 22, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was saved from his wickedness. That's where it began. But not only for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our transgression and raised for our justification, and Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say, and for our sanctification and ultimately for our glorification, all guaranteed, and we get there by from faith to faith. Through the knowledge of a great God. You know, Sidney Lanier, an Irishman, put it this way in a poem that he wrote about his homeland. He said that life for him is like that of a marsh hen in his native land of Ireland. He said, as the marsh hen secretly builds on the watery sod, behold, I will build me a nest in the greatness of God. I will fly in the greatness of God, as the marsh hen flies in the freedom that fills all the space twixt the earth and the skies. By so many roots, as the marsh hen sends in the sod, I will heartily lay me a hold of the greatness of God. That's how we make it through. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in its immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know of nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing on the subject of the Godhead. This God of Abraham is the God of our fathers, who has been this way all through history, and he will be this way. He has been from everlasting and will be to everlasting, thou art God, with those who fear him. Never changes. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand